The title of my message today is More Than Conquerors. And we're going to be in Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You know, as Christians, sometimes we're taught that being a Christian means you don't have obstacles, you don't have trials in your life, that you're shielded from the things of the world, that no harm will come to you. And we all know better. We know that that's a lie. Nowhere in the Bible does it say being a Christian is going to make your life easier. In fact, many people would probably say, actually, it got worse when I became a Christian. I know many people who came to Christ in day two after their baptism, the world starts caving in on them, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say being a Christian is easy. I kind of think that's part of the problem with today's culture. That's why we're seeing the church just start to dwindle and dwindle, because it's not easy. There's effort, there's commitment, there's difficulties, there's challenges in this Christian walk. And many people aren't willing to do that today. Right? We all know better. We all know that being a Christian is not easy. Reminds me of that slogan, easy being cheesy. It's not easy, folks. It is a challenge. We live in a world that is a fallen world. It's a world run by Satan today, and it's a world that is against everything you stand for as a Christian. And therefore, it gets more and more challenging as time goes on. Sometimes we as Christians get discouraged by these things. We feel knocked down. We feel pummeled. We feel like we've lost. And we get discouraged. Anybody ever been there?
Quite often.
Plus, the world wants to keep telling you that even though you know certain things are wrong, the world's accepting it. And no, it's right and you're wrong now. It makes it hard.
It does.
You have to keep standing on what you believe, but no, it's not okay.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
Right. You see everybody else getting away with things. You see the bar for morality just going lower and lower. And it's deviated so far from God's morality and what's acceptable.
I mean, often it's evil.
Often it's evil. And if we don't accept it, we're bigots.
That's right. Our haters,
racist, homophobic, all of it. Racist.
If we don't accept it, we're intolerant of everybody else, right?
Yep.
And that's the world we live in. Well, I think this verse today will, or these set of verses will help us to feel encouraged in that state that we live in. It will help us to feel encouraged, to be conquerors. The news from the doctor, a family member who fails, the things that we see in the news, maybe you're short on money to pay rent. Maybe you're being persecuted for something. Whatever it might be that we face as Christians, these passages give us some hope today. And so let's take a look at Romans 8. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 39. Do I have anybody to like to read 31 through 39?
Okay.
All right.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any things to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Sandra. So Paul is the author of this book of Romans. And he was not a stranger to suffering. The more you read about Paul, especially in the book of Acts, and then you go on through some of the other epistles that Paul wrote, letters in the New Testament, you learn that Paul went through a great deal of suffering. So Paul was no stranger to suffering here, and neither was the Roman church in which he was writing to. Okay, imagine being in Rome in the first century, and there's all these different religions going on, and Rome was in the process of conquering other nations and assembling them into the Roman nation. And they despised the Jews because the Jews wouldn't go along with their plans. The Jews wouldn't go worship their pagan gods. The Jews were just a pain in their neck, as you learn in history. And now we have these Jewish Christians, and they started this church in Rome, and they were being persecuted heavily. Everywhere they went, people would make fun of them, people threatened to kill them. All this was going on in Rome, and Paul was writing a letter to encourage them. So you think our life today as Christians is a challenge. Think again. Their life was very challenged. This word of encouragement is in the Bible for a reason. You see, this stuff wasn't just for the Roman church. It was for us today as well. That's the beauty of the Bible. It's never outdated. It's always current. God is speaking to each of us through this word today, just as Paul was writing to the Romans. And so we too can be very encouraged by these words that are being given to us. Now, Paul presented this encouragement in the form of rhetorical questions. And there are actually four rhetorical questions in this text today that I want to walk us through. Four rhetorical questions. The first one can be found in verse 31. Anybody know what the question is there?
What shall we say to these things? Or who can be against us?
Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, it seems like everybody's against us at times, doesn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul is saying here. Well, how do I know that God is for me? Based on what we read here as Christians, God is definitely for us, and God is on our side. And if this is true, shouldn't this be a tremendous encouragement to each of us? Imagine not having God on your side. We've talked about that many times. Imagine going through life with not having God on your side.
Yeah. That's why people commit suicide.
It's hopelessness, right?
I've gone through this discussion with you several times. I wonder how people deal with their nonsense without God.
Well, I've dealt with my nonsense without God. I'm telling you, it's a lot easier with them, right?
Yeah.
Think about it. If this statement is true, then we as Christians have the Creator and the Lord of all the universe on our side. That's a pretty powerful thing.
That's how you find people in addiction all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You name it.
There's two armies. We have the more powerful army on our side.
Well, how can we know that this statement is really true, that God is for us? And I think the answer can be found right here in verse 32. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Wow. You see, God didn't spare his own son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die on a cross. He was the perfect human being. Perfect in every way, no sin found in him, no deceit. He healed many, he touched many lives.
But he gave his own son so that we would all be saved.
Absolutely. The Bible tells us that Jesus was an express image of God, right? God in the flesh. In other words, it was God with us, Emmanuel. He sent him here. And this Jesus, this God with us, this perfect, sinless person, died on the cross. We all know that as Christians. We've read that. We understand that. But it says that God didn't spare his son, but he gave him up for us all. but carried out an entire plan which included Jesus dying for us. Why did Jesus come to die? In verse 32, there's two words that tell us he came to die for us. You understand how significant that is? For us. Why did God not spare his only son? Why did he send him to the cross? For us. That is encouragement. Now, God sent Jesus to the cross to die so that we might what?
Live.
Live. That tells me that God is with us. That tells me that God is for us. That tells me that God went to the ultimate sacrifice because he was with us that much and he cared about us that much and he loved us that much that he's willing to do that for us. So if he's willing to do that for us, why wouldn't he be for us? Would he have just done that to do that, to show a spectacle? Or did he do that because he truly gave everything he possibly could on our behalf? You see, God is for us. There's no question about it. The Bible tells us, history tells us, God is for us. Matthew 26, 28, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We can know that God is for us. All we have to do is look to the cross. Look to the cross. The cross is the answer to so many questions. Does God love me? Look to the cross. Is God for me? Look to the cross. Are my sins forgiven? Look to the cross. Am I set free? Look to the cross. The cross is the key to make us secure in knowing how much God really loves us and how much God is for us. Romans 5:8 says that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, nothing can separate you from the love of God. God was for us before we were ever for him. Do you understand that? Even in the midst of my sinful nature, in the time where I was rejecting God, in the time where I didn't want any part of Jesus Christ, God was still for me. Before I accepted him, before I got on my knees and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, take away my sin," God was for me. And now that I've come to know Jesus Christ, I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, not just my Savior, but my Lord and Savior. Ever since that time, I know God is right there with me. You can never separate yourself from the love of God. All we have to do is look to the cross.
It's like being a kid and turning your back on your parent, even though they're trying to take it. You're doing wrong. And then you finally get it, and you turn around and you say, "Forgive me because I didn't know any better." And whether you believe it or not, they were there the whole time.
Amen. That's a very good analogy, right? What does this mean for us now? There's always going to be people that come against us. There might be disease, there might be heartbreak, there might be circumstances in our life that are out of our control, there might be all kinds of challenges that come against us, but they will not be successful in breaking us. Why? Because we have God on our side. We have God on our side. That's what keeps us standing. That's what keeps us moving. That's what keeps us moving through those challenges in our life. When the load gets heavy, God is there for us. When it seems like we're going to stumble and fall, God is there for us. When it seems like we cannot take another step forward, God is there for us. And that's an important thing to always remember. The next rhetorical question that Paul brings here can be found in verse 33. Anybody know what that question is?
Who's going to bring charges against us?
Who can bring any charge against us? Who?
They can try, but...
Amen. Well, we live in a world where the motto is, the end justifies the means, right? What does that mean?
Do anything to get anything done. Do what it takes to get
done. Yeah, whatever you want, however it is that you get there is okay.
There you go.
That's okay sometimes, but not a lot of times.
I used to live that way. Anybody else with me on that? Have you ever lived that way? I did. I've shared with you about my career path as a young man and how eager and aggressive I was in my career. And all I cared about was that end result. I didn't care about what people I stepped on to get up there, right? I did, but I cared about this a whole lot more. And man, was I convicted later on in life about that, how wrong that was. But that's how people live today. I work in that environment. I'm like in a shark tank. And I see it every day. And you know what? I don't play that same game, and God has blessed me for it.
It's amazing but when you were in the middle of it, you don't notice the blessings until you turn around and look back.
Right.
You know?
Right. Well, I see it today. We all have heard the term being thrown under the bus. That's an ugly term, by the way, but I have tire tracks all over me. Right. I've been thrown on the bus many times in my current position, and yeah, it stings a little bit. It stings anytime somebody deliberately tries to hurt you when you've tried to do no wrong to them, right? And, you know, you just get back up, and I say, hey, this verse says God is for us. God is for me. Bring the bus on. I get back up, I dust myself off, and it's like nothing ever happened. It feels like a greyhound sometimes, let me tell you.
We were talking earlier about be honest.
Yeah, be honest. Integrity. People will walk all over you to get one step ahead. And I was that person once in my life. And I feel so bad that I was that person. But being that person is what God used for me to see how evil I was in my heart. Right? I can look back at the shattered damages that I caused in life and realized that I was so in error in the way I was living. And God corrected me in that. And I thank Him for that. And I repented of that. I've asked for forgiveness for that. But people today will do this. They'll step ahead. They'll walk all over you to get what they want.
Yeah, that would work.
But when you as a Christian, you who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, when we stand up to what is right and morality and righteousness stand in the way of the world's goals, it's going to get more and more difficult for you at times. What I've learned is that when we do that, we become a target. We become a target. It's like when I stand up for a moral issue, all of a sudden I get a target on me and I'll get all kinds of criticism because I believe in a moral issue that I think is righteous. What the world tries to do is they try to attack your character. That's the first thing Satan always does. He goes after your character. If I can knock down that person's character, I can gain some ground here. The world says that we can't love God or others because we don't agree with what other people want. The world says that we're preaching hate because we're intolerant. All these charges are made against us and justify these charges by saying we're intolerant. Are we intolerant?
That's the world's new view of Christian love is you can't be against the evil. You have to, in order to love the person, you have to accept their evil or whatever they're doing wrong and be okay with it too. And that isn't what the Bible says.
Well, you see, the Bible says that God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. The world may make all kinds of terrible charges against Christians, but they can't make the judgment. And neither can we. God is the one who justifies. And we've already been justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? The world may tear us down. But we're already whole and complete in Jesus Christ. God alone justifies. We are to be the salt and the light of the world. You know, I've studied a lot of this in college and online and reading about engaging culture as a Christian. Engaging culture. And I think it's very important that we can relate to our culture and that we can engage different generations. But when we're not standing out, when we're not different from that culture, then we begin to really have a problem.
Because if they don't see a difference in you, what makes you think they're going to turn?
We are called to be different. We are called to stand out. We are called to be light in darkness. If we are dark in darkness, what good does that do? Right? It's great to engage these different cultures and great to know the culture. It's great to be able to connect with different cultures and different generations as long as you don't become that.
Because the first thing you're going to hear is, if your life is no different than mine, why should I change?
Absolutely. Whatever the world throws against us, they don't have the power to judge us. Judgment belongs to God. And we need to be encouraged by that. Because I've seen a lot of Christians called names. I've seen a lot of Christians stand up for something they believe in and then get slandered on Facebook or slandered by somebody. Remember, God is the judge here. God justifies. One of the most encouraging things that I want you to take away today is this. The world may never change, but neither does God. The world may never change their view of Christianity, but God's mind about you has already been made up. Who can bring a charge against us? No one. We've been justified through faith in Christ. Let's look at the next rhetorical question in verse 34. And I love this one. Anybody know what that one might be?
Who is he that condemneth?
Who condemns us? Who can condemn us?
It's like the verse where he walks around on a roaring lion trying to condemn us all day, and Jesus is standing there going, "No, he's mine."
Amen. Amen. This is the power Satan thinks he has, by the way. Satan thinks he has the power to condemn each one of us, and he tries to do it. He said, "No, you're not worthy. No, you screwed up. You're done. You're not saved. You're condemned." And I deal with Christians who feel this. That they know Jesus Christ, they've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and the Word of God says what?
He wants to bring our past issues that we have already been forgiven for to the front of our mind, so we focus on thinking about that. And then, "Oh, I did this wrong. I'm no better than anybody else."
Absolutely. He tries to condemn us. Now, I know there are many things in this world that can make us feel condemned at times, right? There are times where we feel like we've lost favor with God. Like somehow we've ticked Him off, and now we're condemned. He's out to get us, right? I felt that before. I felt like, okay, this is the last straw with God. I pushed His patience too far. He's done with me. I'm in trouble now. Guys, that's not what the Word says. It doesn't say He grows weary. He doesn't say if you cross this line right here, you're condemned. He says faith in Christ alone saves you. Many of us look at our surroundings and we feel condemned because everything around us is just crumbling down on us. Whether it's our job responsibilities, whether it's raising a family, whether it's the challenges of, you know, our finances, whether you name it, right? Write out the list. Those things can make us feel like we're just condemned. We're weighed down, we're burdened, we're carrying all of this stuff. Going to that job tomorrow may feel like condemnation. We will never be condemned with Jesus Christ. Who can condemn us? Nobody. With Jesus Christ, we've been paid for, we've been ransomed, we've been set free from this condemnation that the Bible talks about. According to this verse, Jesus is the only one with the power to condemn. Satan has no power to condemn you. He's already condemned. But many of us believe that lie. We believe that lie. We get brought into that lie. And I feel sorry for those out there that have the title Christian that tell others you're condemned because you're not doing this.
There's a lot of that out there.
There is.
I see a lot of it.
That is hatred. That is fueled by Satan.
And none of it's a religious teaching. That certain religions teach that, you know?
Yeah. Now, I want to be clear that sin is sin, guys, and I'm not saying that it's okay for us to sin. What I'm saying here is that we should pursue righteousness with everything we have, but there are times where we fall short. There are times where we make mistakes. There are times where somebody cuts us off and the wrong thing comes out of our mouth.
That's my worst. I'm falling short on that one all the time.
But you know what? We know it. We should improve. Right? We should improve. We should say, God, take this sin out of my life. Renew my heart. Give me a new mind towards this area in my life. Because I want to be like you.
Lord, please bless the idiot that cut me off.
You know, I do think that when it says that it's Christ that condemns us, and I think he calls us to repentance.
Yes.
And it's when the Christian won't repent.
Yes.
They won't call it sin.
That's right.
It's where we get into trouble.
Amen, Mary.
Because we have to be willing to call it sin. And when we call it sin, then, like it says, he makes intercession for us. But we have to repent of that sin.
Amen.
Otherwise, we get caught up, and now we're going to get condemned. And I think times when you feel condemned over something, you have to look at it and go, okay, God, is there something I need to repent of? And if there's not, then this is solely a case of Satan just trying to condemn us.
Right.
We have to be aware, have we sinned in this?
Amen.
And that's the Holy Spirit that will awaken us to that.
That's a good word, Mary. Thank you. That was good.
I always imagine you should walk around with your chest puffed out because you belong to God, you know?
Yeah.
But then you think about it and you think, no, you should be humble about the whole thing.
That's absolutely right.
Yeah.
Why do we belong to God? Because of God. Because of his mercy and grace. It's not like we cross the goal line and therefore we get our prize, right? It's we are totally walking in the grace and mercy of God for what he's done for us.
I think there's times when you feel like you know you belong to royalty and it makes you feel better.
It does.
And then there's times when you got to slow down and back up and say, well, wait a minute.
But the best kings in history were kings who were royal, but they lowered themselves to help their humble servants. Mm-hmm. So you got to think about that.
The best king was a humble servant. Think about that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true. Talk about human figures, humans in history.
Yeah. Well, Christ came as in flesh,
yes.
And he came as a servant, right? And that's, if it's good enough for Christ, it's good enough for me.
Well, that's the thing, right? He came as a humble servant and became the greatest king ever.
Yes, absolutely. You know, there are secular courses on servant leadership now.
Yeah.
That is the model that people are using in college to teach leadership. And it's modeled after Jesus Christ in a secular setting.
Are they saying that it is?
Yeah. You look at all the character traits of Jesus Christ and the way he was a servant leader. Mm-hmm. And the secular in the industry has caught on that, hey, this leadership model really works. We should implement this. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, I mean, some of the greatest leaders as far as, you know, CEOs and stuff like that, that really have been successful, they're people that aren't afraid to get down in the trenches.
Right.
They'll help anybody.
Right.
They'll help their people be successful. And
because they know that's
it. Yeah, because God has equipped us with everything we need to be successful in him.
Yes.
And it's the same way. You know, if we're a leader over that, have we made Are people under us successful, even if it's just a couple people? Are we doing everything we can to make them successful?
Right, right.
But then you find the guy, the one guy that wants to be at the head of the table and take credit for everything, no matter who's doing the work.
Amen.
But don't you think they get found out pretty quick? Maybe not.
Hey,
yeah. Do people start to catch on about? I don't know what it's
so
like.
I have, you know, in the being in a professional environment for, you know, years and years and years, I've seen every management style come and go, right? And the ones that are out for themselves, that don't care about their employees, that clearly show that they're trying to gain something personally by using other people to their advantage, they don't last.
That's what I was asking.
Yeah.
They don't last,
yeah.
Do they?
No. No, they don't last. They usually, people stop helping them, people start seeing them for who they are and go, you're not interested in me. Productivity goes down the tubes very quickly.
Well, because isn't everybody scared?
Yeah, yeah. They're like, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get fired. Why am I killing myself for this guy that's just out for himself? You know, those type of attitudes start to come into play. And those type of management styles usually end up crashing at some point very early on.
That's what bothers me about people that think God is just this God that's just hammering them and doing, and they don't see him as who he is. That he's all total 100% for us.
Absolutely.
If we turn to him.
Amen. Well, here's the beauty. You know, it says who can bring condemnation. He is there pleading your case right now in heaven. Mm-hmm. Do you know that? That's what the Bible says. He is interceding on our behalf. He is in heaven pleading your case, saying, not guilty. Not guilty. I paid the price, not guilty. The penalty's been paid, not guilty. He's mine. She's mine. He's standing before God right now on your behalf. You have representation in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't be walking in condemnation knowing that. The greatest servant, the greatest king, the most humble man we've ever encountered on this earth is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, saying, Roy's not guilty. Sandra's not guilty. Tim's not guilty. I paid for their sins. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that. I truly love that. The last question that Paul asks here can be found in verses 35 through 39. But there's one question here. I'm going to call it out for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that awesome? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are times in our lives when we think that God might have forgotten us. There are times where we go through these events in life and we're thinking, okay, this is God's love. I hate to feel what it's like when he hates me, right? It feels like God's all of a sudden cast some judgment on you. Right. Well, that's tough love there, huh? You know, through trouble and hardships that we face in our life, and we all face them, right? We all go through times of tribulation, times of difficulties, what he's calling out here. We all get to those points in our lives sometimes where things seem too heavy for us to even bear. These are times when we wonder if God is really there. And the word says, who can separate us from the love of God?
Well, I wonder if it makes it easier if you turn and say, God be with me in it.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing is we forget these verses as soon as we get into trouble. We forget these things. That's why I always say, get in the Word. Because if you don't have the Word in you, you're going to forget these things when you really need them. This is truth. This is absolute truth. It's the Word of God spoken and written by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit is what the Bible tells us.
And I can't remember any other way, just God being it with me.
Yeah. When you are going through your trials, if nothing else, write these verses down. Remember them. God loves you. It says right here, nothing can separate the love of God from you. Nothing.
When you know your Bible, God will speak those words to you when you're going. I mean, it just pops into your head. Like, oh, okay, that's right. I remember that.
Yeah.
He'll just talk it to you.
That's right. The day Dylan had his accident, I got a call, and a minute later on my way to the hospital, I had a verse in my head already on the way to the hospital.
Amen. So, right? That's why we got to digest this stuff, right? You are what you eat. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? No. No. None of those things will separate us. Not even spiritual beings can separate us from the love of God. It's quite clear here.
I think it's kind of cool that you're able to, not that you should do this, but that you're able to call out a spirit in the name of Jesus Christ as long as you have it with you, as long as you have him in you.
Yeah.
That you're able to call those things out and get them to go away.
Absolutely, Roy. Same power. You know, I look at this, and as Christians, if we're asking ourselves these questions, am I condemned? Does God really love me? Is God really for me? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Right? Emotions are going to trick you. Emotions will mess with you big time. If we are allowing emotions to control what the Word of God really says, we need to get that in check. Because the Word of God doesn't change, but it can change you. And so when we're digesting the Word of God and we're reading these verses, and the enemy comes against us and says, you're condemned. You say, oh no, the Word of God says, I'm not. When the enemy comes against you and says, God doesn't love you. Oh no, the Word of God says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. When the enemy says, God's not for you, are you kidding? He's way up there, doesn't want anything to do with you. The Word of God says, God is right here with me.
He rides in the passenger seat every day.
Right? You guys getting this? See how important the Word of God is to bring into our soul?
Well, that's exactly what Jesus did, what you're telling us to do. That's exactly what he modeled for us.
Absolutely.
He just answered him back with Scripture.
With Scripture.
That's how I handled stuff in my life. When Satan would start to speak it, I would be like, and I've told people, this is what you have to do. Oh, thank you for reminding me. And then I go through this dialogue of scriptures of how God is for me and stuff. And those times when Satan's really out to get me, just constantly responding back with, when he comes with the accusations, and I go, oh, thank you for reminding me of this. And then all of a sudden one day, that's not there anymore.
Right.
There's always going to be a new challenge. Right. There's always going to be the thing that, you're like, well, I've experienced everything I've experienced in my life. There's nothing I haven't experienced. Oh, no, there's always something new.
Yeah.
He's got come until the day we die. But as time goes on, when you get that settled more in yourself, the answers to those questions, you get it settled more, it becomes less of a distraction. Because he can't, as soon as the thought comes, you know that's a lie and it's gone. It's when we start to believe it. Maybe God really doesn't love me. Maybe he's really fed up to me. No, no, no. We know that's not true.
Right.
So you call a lie a lie.
Yep.
And then you go on. But we have to get those things settled in us. And that just, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Well, and that takes time in the Bible.
Yes, it does. It takes, you've got to be.
I love what you just called out about Jesus in the wilderness with Satan.
Yeah.
That was the first theological debate we read about ever in history, right?
Right, yeah.
And what's interesting is the Jewish culture at that time, the young boys, would have to recite the Old Testament. They would have to learn it by memory. They would practice and practice and practice. They would recite it and recite it. You never saw Jesus opening the Bible here. You say, well, he was God. He was a Jewish young man who had to recite and recite and recite and learn the Bible, right?
Was that just the Torah, though, or was it the whole Old Testament?
It started with the Torah.
Right.
And to become a rabbi, then you had to continue on. And so Jesus was called a rabbi. He was a teacher. And he grew up as a Jewish young man, and he had to go through the same practices that all Jewish boys went through, right? And so he would recite and recite and recite. Now, I'm sure it was a lot easier for him, and he's probably the best one in his class, but he would recite this stuff, right? Right. I mean, you read at 12 years old, he was asking questions in a synagogue that, right, right. It's like, okay, I'm having a theological debate with a 12-year-old. Oh, my God. So that's a lesson for us. What are we doing with our kids? How will they ever know the Word of God if we're not putting it into them?
Yeah.
It's important, guys. That's something they can stand on when they get older. Right? And so it's so important in us as young infants in Christ. It's important for us too. It's never too late to start to really get in and let that Word sink in. Find your favorite passage that really speaks to you and memorize it. Take the time to do that. It's worth it. It's worth it. We remember our passcodes, remember our, you know, our pins for our ATM cards, but can we remember one verse?
I do.
Yeah?
I don't have time to remember the numbers. I just know the words part of it.
Yeah. I remember my favorite.
But if you put it into Google, the verse part, it'll tell you where it's at.
Yeah.
You know, Tim.
Yes, sir.
The thing that just keeps coming stronger and stronger to me as I get older,
yeah,
is that when it talks about pulling down spiritual strongholds, what we have to understand is that we live in a fallen world, mm-hmm, and Satan's in charge.
Yep.
We gave him power,
yeah,
over this world. And not everything that comes into our mind is from God.
That's right.
And the recognition of this is a lie. Satan is lying to me and condemning me and trying to destroy me. The only way to recognize that is to recognize God's word.
Yeah.
And in separating that, the more you learn the word of God, you know, Jesus is the word of God.
Yeah.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. Nobody wants to believe a lie. But we do, because we listen to stuff and we receive it, and then we actually act on it as if it's true.
Right, right.
And our faith sometimes ends up being in something that's a lie.
Yes.
And so what we have to recognize is that the Word of God, His Word, is given to us that we might be able to discern the spiritual attacks of the enemy. Because we don't sometimes. We just think, that makes sense.
Right.
And so it must be true.
Yes.
Or why would this come to my mind if it's not true?
Right.
But we have to recognize, take every thought captive.
Amen.
And resist the devil, and he will flee. Say, no, I'm not believing that.
Yep.
God loves me. He doesn't condemn me. And you're a liar, Satan, and I'm not going to fall for your traps. Mm-hmm. But that takes time over a walk with God. And if you don't read the Word of God, it's just like eating. If you don't eat, you're going to die.
Right.
And if you don't eat His Word and don't love His Word, then you'll die.
Yeah.
And Satan will destroy you. But it's just so amazing how good God is to us and merciful.
Amen. Amen.
He is.
Amen.
That when we do screw up, but as Mary was saying, if we recognize it, like, what am I doing wrong? What can I change, God?
Yeah.
How can I change? And we're weak. We fail on our own.
Right.
So that's why we're taught to walk by the Spirit,
right,
and not by the flesh.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. Good word. I'm so glad you guys are here today. You're awesome. I miss seeing you, by the way. Here's the best news of all in these verses. Oh, he's getting tired in there. Verse 37. It says, we are more than conquerors. You're not just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus.
Well, again, I go back to the point where he once said, greater things you will do than even I.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I wish I could see greater things than he was doing. But...
Well, believe me, I've seen him walking around. So...
A conqueror is someone who cannot be defeated. You ever think about that? Conqueror is someone that cannot be defeated. They have the power to stand strong in the face of danger. A conqueror is someone who overcomes all obstacles they face.
But it's hard to walk in that when you know that life is beating you down every day.
It is if you don't start to digest these right. words that I'm giving you today.
Right.
When you have those words in your heart, those four rhetorical questions, who can be against me?
Right.
God is God really for me? Am I condemned and does God really love me?
But then as a human being, you go through life and you have all the challenges of the world and all the personal stuff and all the other and all the other, and it's all beating you down at the same time. So you get to the point where you're wondering, you know.
But that... You're right. We all get beat down. We do. There's no question about it. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you get beat down at times. But the great news is you can just come to the throne. You can come to the foot of the cross. And you can just lay it all out to God. And say, God, I'm struggling here. Remind me of these verses. Remind me that nothing can separate me from your love. Remind me that I am not condemned. Remind me. Of all of these things, your goodness, take it from me.
And you come home with you're all downtrodden because you never carry your job sometimes, but then you tell me these stories and I see how God's working through you for other people, and I know that you're there for a purpose. Whether you like being there right now or not, He's sustained us through all this,
right.
And you're helping by touching other people's lives. You tell me these stories that these people wanted to hear,
right.
Like the guy you met the other day.
Yeah.
You know,
that was awesome.
There's things that he's doing because you're there. So
that's very true. I mean,
you don't see it when you're in the middle of it. You
know? That's why you have a wife who's a godly woman who can help build you up when you get down. You know.
Yeah, that's right. And I'm very appreciative.
Get it settled between you and Christ.
Yeah.
So get that settled.
Amen.
And then every day there's going to be hardships. He just asks us to trust him.
But here's the other thing to realize, guys. If life was always easy, who would you be today?
That's right.
You wouldn't care about other people. I don't think you would care so much for other people.
I think if life was easy, we would never get shaped and molded in the people God wants us to be.
And we would fulfill all we didn't need Christ.
Right?
I always say if you had it so good here, you wouldn't be anticipating
it. It's important to know, right? I mean, if I didn't go through the struggles I've been through in my life, I wouldn't have come to Christ.
Right.
I said, I'm good. I don't need you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I see that.
When I fall in a mud pit and I can't get up, I'll give you a call. But until then, we're...
All forgotten.
Well, it's funny you say because Dalton's always started his senior year and he's all about wanting to be an attorney. And I said, finally, there'll be one that didn't have to go to prison to become an attorney.
Well, here's the thing. We're conquerors because of the God who loves us and who is for us. That's why we're conquerors. With God on our side, nothing can defeat us. Nothing. Nothing can defeat us. We are His, and that's never going to change. And that should give you encouragement today. These verses should give you encouragement. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. The trials aren't going to go away. The tribulations, the struggles, the finances, all these things are going to always be a challenge in our life. But you got God on your side. You got God with you. You got a God who loves you. The God that says, you're more than a conqueror. You can stand through this because I'm going to stand with you through this. And that's how God uses us to be molded and shaped and developed and to become the people he wants us to become. You know, we're just too distracted today to really focus on any of this stuff. Just so distracted. There's so many things coming our way.
So
here's something I want to encourage you with, Sandra, okay? And I'm not, I want to be really careful with this. I'm not saying this to boast at all.
No.
I don't ever get a day off.
Right.
Okay? I work tirelessly. I travel all the time. But what I've learned to do is put God in the middle of all that. I say, this is a full-time ministry. Everything I do in my life is a full-time ministry.
That's right.
Right? And when you can begin to rest in God and look for opportunities for God to use you, even at work or when you get home, say, I'm going to turn this on or I'm going to spend some time in the Word. Which one is going to be better for me? Which one's going to help me out? And you make it a habit. It's hard at first, but you begin to build that into a habit. And before long, you're feeling refreshed. You're feeling recharged. I mean, there are times where Cindy and I, we're on a board of directors now for the Love of Orphans. I run a prayer meeting for them every week. We're involved in a lot of after-hours counseling and other things that we do. We're running things over to people in need. Even when I'm traveling, I'm writing sermons, I'm reading, I'm studying. I mean, there's a lot that goes on, but if I make that my focus, that my job supports my ministry. My ministry isn't to support my job. And so I look at it like that. I look at, you know, I don't segregate work. I don't segregate my personal life. I don't segregate church. It's my life. And we begin to make Christianity our life every day and really focus on those times. Like, I'm going to spend time in the morning reading 5 minutes in the Word before I go to work. When I do that, my day is so much easier. It's just, it's really about saying my job is not my life. Many of people feel their jobs define them. That this is who I am, this is what I do. Well, who are you? What do you do? I'm a sales engineer. No, I'm a pastor. And my side job is sales engineering to support what I do as a pastor. It's not my life. But I'm going to give it my all. God says to do everything for his glory. I'm going to give it my all. But I'm also going to treat it as a ministry. If there's an opportunity to witness to somebody through this job, or to pray for somebody, or to encourage somebody, or to give somebody hope, or to be a counselor for somebody, which I am a lot of times, I'm going to use that to glorify God.
And it's so much fun when you see the light in somebody else. I mean, when they're, because I've seen it. I've seen people get in my truck and they're all upset about the wreck and this and that and the other and the distress they're going through at that minute. And then you give them a word and you make them feel better and you see the light come right back into them. It's so much fun.
Yeah. So by now, I'm the most senior in terms of tenure person on our sales team by far. I've been there longer than anybody. Everybody knows me as a pastor. They call me Reverend when I come into the office here. A lot of people would hide that. They're like, oh, people are going to not want to be around me. People are going to make fun of me.
You should wear it as a badge.
Here's what happens. At first, it's a little, people are a little weird. They're not sure.
Right.
So I met somebody this last week who, trying to say this carefully, did not stand for Christianity whatsoever, okay? They were living in a sin that Christianity does not stand for. And my coworker introduced me as a pastor, which I thought was awesome. And the look on this person's face, because we have been meeting for some time, and then all of a sudden they find this out, and they're like, their jaw hits the ground, right? Mm-hmm. Like a pastor of a church? Yeah.
Suddenly they don't curse anymore.
They apologize. They still curse, but they at least apologize now.
What did I do?
Yeah, right? And so, but they also get to see that I'm a human being. I'm a normal person. I'm no different than they are.
Right.
You're not going around and hitting them over the head with a Bible and telling them what they do.
No, I'm hitting them with my fist, going, what's wrong with you? No.
Yeah.
I'm purely saying here's an opportunity that God just opened up.
Yeah.
Right? They've probably been hit over the head with the Bible. They probably don't know what Christianity really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of a sudden, opportunities open up for me to at least share that with them.
Yeah.
They can accept it or reject it. But here, I mean, every time this happens, it's crazy. And that's how I get refreshed, even in those challenging days.
Well, look for those times. So, my point was just that it seems like the world's gotten so bad that just...
It is. It's horrible.
Everything just drains you.
It does.
You're not careful. And I, how often have I come to pump up my fellow Christian sisters that are going through rough times? And I don't look at it that way. And they always say, what you told me just really made me feel better. And I was like, oh, cool.
Biggest distraction ever. I'm convinced that Satan designed this.
I agree with you, because we were at the dinner the other night and we were passing by this table and there were four people sitting around the table and not one of them was talking because they were all on their phone playing a different game.
But they're texting each other.
I'm telling you, man, just put the devices away for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Spend a little time in the Word, then go back to it. Just, you got to, if you're not getting filled up, you're getting poured out.
It's like homework. You had to do homework
right?
Before you got to watch TV when you were a kid.
Right. I'm still convinced that you should put a stationary bike attached to the television, and in order for kids to watch TV, they need to get on the bike and pedal in order for the TV to turn on.
And hook it up to an electrical device so that they're actually running the light.
That can really work.
And
you have to read the Bible, it's fueled by Bible.
Yeah.
That's funny.
We can get rich,
Mary. Without any energy, you don't have to read the Bible.
All right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, folks. How about that?